He was being accused of being blasphemous, of speaking against the Jewish scriptures. Stephen went back and said, no, just have a think about what it was that happened to Abraham and his family, and just have a think about the good things that God did to them, because those are still incredibly relevant for what's happening in the days of Stephen after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we're going to have a think about some of these things that happened to the family, and maybe have a think about the sort of pointers that it gives us for our expectation of what will happen in the future and what God expects from us. But let's start in Luke chapter 3. And there's a very good reason I didn't do this as a reading, because I think we're going to read enough names as it is. But in Luke chapter 3 and verse 23, we start a genealogy. So it's explaining who Jesus is and where he comes from. So in verse 23 it says, now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli. And it goes on backwards through the generations, right back to, in verse 38, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. And so it tells us that what we have in the Old Testament, in the first half of the Bible or thereabouts, is the recording of the detail of what happened to this family. And it says, do you know what? This family is important, because it's one whole family running all the way down, and you can trace it all the way from Adam, who we're told in Genesis God created, so therefore he was the son of God. It follows this family all the way down through to Jesus himself, who was adopted by Joseph, his father on earth. And so you have this family, which is really important. And what do we see in verse 34? Well, we've got part of this family. So verse 34, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor. So part of this family, and our attention is drawn to it, isn't it? Is passing through Abraham. And so the New Testament tells us all about Jesus and the things he did, but it says, do you know what? There's an important part of this story that you need to go back into the Old Testament to think about, and that is what we're going to have a think about for a few minutes this afternoon. And we're going to particularly focus on that period of Abraham and his immediate descendants. And so let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. We read about this in, so it's described for us by Stephen in Acts 7 there, but this is the original account of it. And so at the beginning of Genesis chapter 12, it says, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Stephen told us this happened. Because he was inspired by God's power, Stephen actually gave us a little bit more information, didn't he? He said that Abraham came out of his land and dwelt in Haran for a bit. And then when his father died, he then, it seems, moved on into the land of Egypt. So where it says the Lord had said to Abraham, well that was that little bit. God said it. He moved to Haran, and then he moved down into the land of Israel. But here we have a bit more detail about what it is that Abraham was actually told by God. And what God says is a promise to him, isn't it? He says, look, the Lord said, if you get out of your country, from this family where you've been born, from your father's house, I will do some things for you. So verse 2, I will make you a great nation. So God says, look, you're going to be a great nation. You're going to have a really big family. God says, I will bless you. So Abraham was going to have some benefits given to him by God. and make your name great. And again, that's important, isn't it? Because that's what the New Testament tells us, that Abraham is important. And you shall be a blessing. God goes on in verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God says, you're going to get some great benefits if you follow me, is in effect what he's saying. But he also says, that's at the end there, doesn't he? In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God doesn't just say it's Abraham and his family. He says it's all the families of the earth. And that is that line in particular is why it's important to us that we understand what it is that God did for Abraham and God did with Abraham. So Abraham is chosen. And we're not specifically told here why he's chosen, but we discover that he had great faith. He was a man who was willing to trust God, and so that's why God chose him to be this example to everybody around him, to be this man whom he would make these promises to. If we come down into verse 7, we can see that God says other things to Abraham at other times as well. So verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So Abraham is now in the middle of what was known as the land of Canaan. We would now know it as the land of Israel. And so he's there, and God says, this is the land I'm going to give you. You're in the right place. You're in the middle of this land where I want you to live. But as we heard from Stephen in Acts chapter 7, Abraham never actually owned any of the land. He just dwelt there in a tent and moved around from time to time and never really settled properly in the land. God still talks to him though. God still repeats the promises. He gives him more information. So if we come down into chapter 13 and verse 14. So once again, Abraham is in the middle of the land of Israel. And the Lord in verse 14 says to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift now your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever. And that's an expansion to what he was promised before, wasn't he? He was promised a big land. He was promised lots of blessings. Well, God now he expands that a lot, doesn't he? He says this is going to happen forever, and that is something obviously we would have no control over, would we? We can promise things. I promise you, I'm going to give you this at some point. Well, that's a promise that we can keep. I promise that I'm going to give you this forever. Well, that's not something we can do, is it? But we know that God is all-powerful and God can make promises that something will last forever. Verse 16, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. And so Abraham is promised that he'd have this great family, and that they would be as the dust of the earth. So a huge family is what he's promised, and this is what God has said to him: innumerable descendants, and the land forever. The interesting thing, though, if we come to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 3, then Abraham said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." So Abraham didn't actually have any children at all at this point. And you know, that shows us what a sort of man he was, that he was willing to accept God's promises, except that God was saying, you're going to have unnumberable children. You're not going to be able to count them. They're like the dust of the earth, he says. but Abraham had zero children at this point. And so this was going to be a massive change, wasn't it? That Abraham was going to have all these children. Let's turn over to chapter 16 then, where the story continues. So, none of us are perfect. And this is the moment where maybe Abraham just faltered a little bit. So chapter 16 and verse 1. Now, Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abraham, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife. And after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, so he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. And so maybe there's just this moment where they start to falter, Sarah and Abraham. They start to wonder quite how this promise is going to happen. But you know, again, Abraham is a special person. He has great faith. But it's reassuring to note that sometimes he found life as difficult as maybe we do occasionally. And so Hagar, Sarah's servant, she has a child. And this child is called Ishmael. And so he is Abraham's first child. And in theory, he will inherit all of Abraham's goods, won't he? He will be the heir, the one to whom Abraham will say, okay, so this, I would expect, would be the one to whom I will give all my things. This is the one to whom my great big family will come from. If we come down to verse 16, we say that Abraham, so we saw, didn't we, in verse 3, that he'd been 10 years in the land of Canaan. Well, verse 16, Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. And so he's 86, and you can understand why he's starting to think, do you know what? Something needs to happen soon. I can't keep going like this, can he? But Abraham is to learn that this isn't the correct way that God was going to do things. And so if we come down to chapter 17, we learn that Abraham's even older now. So he's 13 years older. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between you, me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly." So God says, something is going to happen now, doesn't he? And if we come down to verse 16, let's read verse 15. "But God said to Abraham, as for Sarai your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her." And so Abraham at 99 years old is given this promise that he is going to have a child, another child, and it will be with his wife Sarah. And you can imagine that this would have been surprising to Abraham, wouldn't it? It would have been a bit of a shock, I suppose, that okay, so why have we waited all this time? But what is important is that things are done in God's time. And Abraham, this was the time that God said was right for Abraham to have his son. So then verse 17, "Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?' And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael may live before you.' Then God said, 'No, Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him.' And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. And so God says really clearly that yes, I understand that Ishmael is your firstborn, and I understand that for 13 years you have assumed that he's going to be your heir. But that is not the way that I want to do things, says God. And that in itself is an important lesson, isn't it? That God will do things in his own time and in his own way, and not necessarily in the way that we expect him to do them. And so God says, you will have another son, and his name will be Isaac. And Isaac will be, so what does he say? My covenant, verse 19, he says, my covenant, I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant. So whereas we heard the word forever in chapter 13, we hear this is the everlasting covenant. So this is the promises that he's given to Abraham will be given to Isaac. And he repeats it in verse 21, doesn't he? My covenant I will establish with Isaac. And so there's another principle that God is going to do things his own way, but also he chooses the right people to do it with. So Abraham was chosen because he was a man of great faith. But out of Isaac and Ishmael, God chose one over the other as well, didn't he? He didn't choose the oldest. He didn't choose the one who Abraham wanted. He chose the one who was going to be right in his sight. Another man who would show great faith, in actual fact, isn't he? And so Isaac was the one who was chosen to be a part of the family of Abraham rather than Ishmael instead. In Genesis 21, Isaac is born. And so Isaac is 100 years old at that point, and he has this son. And he has a son, Isaac. But then Abraham is tested again. And so he's just had this son. And verse chapter 22, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. It's hard to understand this as a command, isn't it? It was a test of Abraham's faith. This was God proving, giving Abraham an opportunity to show his faith, to prove that he would follow God in whatever way he would ask. But God has given these promises to Abraham, and he said that these promises will pass through Isaac, not Ishmael, Isaac. And then God says to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice Isaac. And it was a real test for Abraham, wasn't it? But it was one that he passed. And really, there's only two ways in which this could have been fulfilled in Abraham's eyes. And actually, I think there was probably only one way that Abraham thought this would happen. So if he sacrificed Isaac, there are only two options, aren't there, really? One is that Isaac could be brought back from the dead. And that, we are told, is the one that Abraham thought was going to happen. Or that Abraham, at the last minute, was going to be stopped from sacrificing Isaac. And actually, that is the one that did happen. But Abraham demonstrated his belief in God, his belief that God could raise the dead, and by being willing to sacrifice Isaac. And so Abraham shows he's willing to go through with it. So if we go down to verse 10, Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So Abraham had proved his faith. He had shown he was willing to trust God whatever God might ask him to do. And whereas previously he tried to do things his own way, he'd taken the servant and he'd had a second son, Ishmael, which God did not ask him to do, at this time he'd learned his lesson and was going to do exactly what God asked, whatever that was. And so Abraham proved that he was this man of faith that would serve God completely. And he showed why God thought he was special in the first place. And so, yes, he was willing to do this. And he was willing to believe that God could raise people from the dead, which in itself is a great thing to believe, isn't it? It's an important thing and a very powerful thing that you can believe. So we carry on to Genesis chapter 25. And in this time, Sarah dies, and Abraham helps Isaac find a wife who is suitable from one of his family back in the land where they'd come from. And in chapter 25, we have the death of Abraham. So in verse 7 it says, "The sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. And Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people." So Abraham didn't inherit this land, and he certainly hasn't been living there forever, has he? Because he died at the age of 175. So there is still something to come, that tells us, doesn't it? That actually God's promises, if they are to come true, need to come true in the future. And Abraham's already showed us how that can happen, hasn't he? He believes that God can raise people from the dead. And he died with that belief, and he will be raised with that belief, won't he? And so this will come true. Him and his family will live in the land forever, but it's yet to happen. It wasn't going to happen during his lifetime. And to some extent, it couldn't have happened during his lifetime, because that promise couldn't have been extended to everybody if Abraham was already taking part in those promises, could he? So there needed to be that death and that resurrection. And so Abraham dies at the age of 75. And we now have then the families of Ishmael and Isaac, is the heading from verse 12 in my Bible. And so Ishmael, he was promised a family of his own, and we see that starts to develop. And if we come down to verse 19, we see that this is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. So this is the important son, isn't it, in God's eyes. And Isaac has two sons. So verse 21, "Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If all is well, why am I like this?' So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger.'" Verse 24, "So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them." So once again, there are two sons. So you've got Esau and Jacob. And Esau is the older one. But we see in verse 23 that God has already said, even before they were born, that the older one would serve the younger. That actually the promises that God had made to this great family would not apply to, or would not be going through Esau, but they would go through Jacob. And so once again, God has chosen one of the brothers over the other. And actually we learn in the New Testament that the reason that he chose the one over the other was because Jacob was going to follow him and Esau would choose not to. In fact, we have the story of at least the beginning of Esau's attitude coming up in verses 29 to 34, that Esau himself actually says, I want no part in these promises, they're no good to me, Esau says at that point. And he says to his brother Jacob, go on, you have these promises, they're for you, not for me. And so Jacob becomes the part of this family as well. And once again, it's passing to the person God wants, not the person who would naturally have claimed that birthright instead. Genesis chapter 29, we see the start of Jacob's family. And Jacob has many sons. He actually ends up having 12 sons. And so in Genesis 29... we have the births of Reuben. Where is it? So the children start in verse 31, doesn't it? Don't they? Oh, there we go. Verse 32. So Jacob has two wives, Rachel and Leah. So verse 32, he has his first son, Reuben. And then in verse 33, at the end, there's the second son, Simeon. 34 is Levi, and 35 is Judah. So he's got four sons at that point. And then on into chapter 30, and I won't worry about where all the names are, but he has more sons, so Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun and Joseph are all born in chapter 30. And so he has this great family. And actually it's in chapter 35 that he has his 12th son, Benjamin. So he's the youngest son of the 12. And so Jacob, you start to see this great family appearing. Now Ishmael was promised that he'd have 12 princes. But actually Jacob is where they seem to have the equivalent. So they seem to have 12 sons and the 12 tribes of Israel come from these 12 sons. And this family end up in Egypt. It's not an easy family. So Jacob has a favourite son, Joseph. And Joseph is favoured by his father, but that makes the other brothers a bit jealous. So the other brothers actually, first they're planning to kill him and then they change their mind and they sell him as a slave. So he ends up getting sold as a slave down into Egypt. And he has good times and bad times in Egypt. But actually he ends up being a servant to Pharaoh, a very important servant to Pharaoh and in charge of the land. So he's sort of second to the ruler of Egypt. And at that point, because we read this in Acts, because of famines in Egypt and Canaan, the rest of his family come down to meet him, and Joseph is worshipped by his brothers. They all bow down to him. Is what happens. That's the families in Egypt. The whole family end up down in Egypt. And the families grow there. So you've got these 12 sons and they all have children and they are allowed to grow in the land and they stay there for about 400 years or thereabouts. And there they start to become divided up into the tribes which are based on these 12 sons of Jacob. And eventually when they return to the land after about 400 years, they then conquer the land, and the land is divided up into territory based on the tribes of Israel. So on these 12 families that have come from Jacob. And so that's the initial history of this family. Now the family does carry on. So the rest of the Old Testament does talk about what happens to the nation. So they come back into the land of Canaan, which becomes known as the land of Israel. They conquer it, they divide it between them. They initially live with people appointed by God to judge the nation. So the judges, they then decide that they want kings to reign over them, and so God allows that to happen. And that is not always positive. And the nation eventually declines in its spiritual worship, and they are taken into captivity, and then come back. But that is fundamentally the basis of the family and its history. You can see the family history starting there. But the question is, why does it matter? Well, it matters because when we come to the New Testament, we start to see the importance of it. So we don't need to turn there again, but we went to Luke chapter 3 earlier, didn't we? And Luke chapter 3 says, look, we're going to talk about this man Jesus in the gospel accounts. And one of the important things about Jesus is he's descended from the family of Abraham. And so we're told a couple of times in the New Testament that he's descended from the people. So the New Testament writers thought it was important that he came from the family of Abraham. But why is it important to us? Well, turn to Galatians chapter 3. And just remember what the promise to Abraham was. So God promised Abraham that he would have a big family and a nation to a land to live in, and they would be blessed forever, and all families of the earth would be blessed in him. Well, to summarise a lot of teaching in the New Testament, verse 26 of Galatians chapter 3 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And let's just stop there a moment. So we saw time and time again that God chose people who had faith, that the faithful ones were the ones who God gave benefits to. So there was Abraham, and then there was Isaac rather than Ishmael. There was Jacob rather than Esau. I guess really Joseph certainly initially was blessed better than his brothers, or had. Yeah, maybe not specifically, but certainly there were some benefits for Joseph rather than for his brothers based on his faith. And we see that quite a lot of time through the family as it goes on. And so you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So we're starting to look at people who God will favour. That those who put their faith in God, who trust in God, will be given benefits. Verse 27, "For as many of you as were baptised into Christ have put on Christ." So Paul writing here says, do you know what? There's an element of baptism here. You need to do something about your faith. As many of you as get baptized have put on Christ. And so Jesus is important as well. Verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And then this is why it's important. "If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And so Paul writes that actually all of these promises, that they are given to us as well, is what he's saying. He's saying anybody who believes in the death and resurrection of Jesus, just as Abraham believed that God could raise people from the dead, if you can have that faith in God, and you do something about it, you get baptized, then you can be part of these promises that were made to this family. And what did we learn? We learned that it was those who were faithful, those who God chose. It was going to be forever, and it was going to be this huge family and the land of Israel that was promised to them, didn't we? And it was those who were chosen by God. So let's go to the Gospel of John in chapter 4, because just before we finish, we'll just take up that idea of being chosen by God. So Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 23, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. So actually, that's what God's wanted all along. He's made these promises to Abraham and his family because there were some very special people in the family. But he said these promises were open to all families of the earth. All families of the earth will be blessed in you, he said. And God is seeking people to worship him, seeking people to come to him, is what it says. In the letter of James in chapter 2. So James chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith, he says. If you have that faith, then you can be rich. Heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him. And that promise was to Abraham, wasn't it? And then just on a few more pages to 1 Peter chapter 2. So 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, he writes, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you might proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And so that's the family of Abraham then. It's of great importance to all of us, isn't it? Because it's not just promises to Abraham and his family, but it's promises to all of us. That God was seeking people to join that family, to be adopted into it, to receive these promises. And Abraham hasn't yet had those promises fulfilled to him, but Abraham knew how it would be fulfilled. He knew he would be raised from the dead. And we have the same promises given to us, and the same opportunities given to us if we want to follow them.